Would you turn with me in your Bible? Before we pray, we'll look into Matthew chapter 19. And we'll start reading with verse 16, which is the story of the rich young ruler. And there is one of these statements in here that nothing is impossible with God. So we're going to uncover another one of those tonight. But this is a very familiar story, the story of the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, and starting with verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And we'll stop right there. Now, I'd like to look at this and several different parts of the story. And the first is basically the setting. And it never fails to bless me to think of this young man as a moralist. You've got to admit that he's moral. He's done all these things from his youth. Well, he says, "All these things I have kept," Mark's gospel adds, "from my youth up." And so from a young age, he has followed the commandments. He's known them. He's tried to put them into a force, into effect in his life. And he's the kind of guy you'd like to have for a next-door neighbor or a Boy Scout troop leader or a Sunday school teacher or anything like that. This is your guy. And he's a moral man. But something in him is suddenly awakened to recognize, "I'm incomplete. There's something lacking. I don't fully have it yet." This blesses me, I say, when I think about the work of revival. This is the presence of God in the society that shows men their need. Now, I don't know. We'll have to just conjecture a bit. But I'm thinking that he is looking out and seeing what's going on in his society. Well, there was John the Baptist ministry. And mercy, that was an upheaval. And people that were upstanding in the community were running down and getting baptized in the Jordan. And then on the heels of that comes our Lord in this miraculous teaching ministry where he explains the kingdom of God, and then whoever is brought to him, he heals. And it's the sort of thing that you think God is here. And rightly do you think it, because God is there. And it starts, I'm just theorizing that there's something that's going on in this man's heart, and he begins to realize he doesn't have all that he thinks he should have. And you could look around and say, "Now that guy's got more joy than I do. That guy has more satisfaction in going to synagogue than I do. He's this, he's that, she's this, she's that." And after a while, it begins, there's an awakening going on in his heart. Oh, what we need is some moralists convicted in our day, right? People that say, "I've done this, and I've done that, and I keep this, and I keep that." And for all of that, though, I'm not complete. I'm not complete. And so the setting, just the setting, is it's telling, because he'll go on to describe the work of salvation there at the very end. And it's all appropriate for this question they're going to put to Jesus here in a few minutes. Now, the next thing we need to see is that the Lord can test the reality of our morality. Do you follow that? We can be ever so good. We can be ever so perfect in the eyes of men. I think this is the kind of guy that you'd want your daughter to marry. And yet Jesus looks at him and exposes the weakness in the man's spirituality, or lack thereof. He exposes the emptiness that's in this man. So what does he do? The man says, what good thing do I need to do? What commandment am I lacking? What's the secret? What's the essence? It's eluding me. And Jesus says, all right, if you want to talk about goodness, let's talk about goodness. Keep the commandments. Well, is there one that I've missed? Have I not seen something clearly? You see him just kind of going through the mental list. Which ones? He says to the Lord. And the Lord says, well. And then he takes him, let me share a term with you, to the second table. Now, you know that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on two tablets of stone. And one tablet, this is how they call it, the first table and the second table. The first table contains the commandments that have to do with our relationship to God. Things like this. You shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number four, the second table deals with our relationship to our fellow man. And this is where Jesus takes him. He says, all right, you shall not commit murder. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. Number seven, you shall not steal. Number eight, you shall not bear false witness. Number nine, honor your father and mother. Number five, and then you say, now what's this last one that he does? He sums up everything with this verse from Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That, he says, with love the Lord and love your neighbor, on that hang all the law and the prophets. So he takes them there. And he exposes this man's morality for what it is. Well, I've done this. Well, if you loved your neighbor as yourself, really, would you be so averse to selling some things and giving it to the poor? And so he takes him to the second table and he says, you haven't really grasped it. And then in the essence, he says, and the first table. This is your relationship to God. There is an idol in your heart. It is a golden one. It is money, it's possessions, it's lands, it's all that you've got. And the guy had a lot. And he says, if you loved God like Abraham did, you'd give him your very best. Abraham did not withhold his son. And you won't even give your bank account. So, I tell you what, young man, sell your possessions, give to the poor. You shall have treasure in heaven, and come. Isn't this gracious? Follow me. Walk around Jerusalem and Judea with all of us ragamuffins, this ragtag band. Join us and be one of us. And we know that the man's face fell, his heart was broken, he went away grieved. I remember a preacher said something once. He held out hope for this young man. He said, maybe we'll see him. And maybe, I hope we do. I mean, if God can save Saul of Tarsus, he can save this man. So, our Lord turns as this man walks off, and he says, fellas, listen. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This sets it up for our verse here. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, well, that's impossible, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Verse 25 tells us how this hit them like a ton of bricks. Boom. When they heard this, they were very astonished. And they come to this conclusion and they put it in words, then who can be saved? Now what they're exposing there is the common view of their day. If God loves you, if God blesses you, you will be prosperous. You will be delivered from want, shall we say. You may not be as rich as Solomon, but you'll be blessed to where you have no need. And so, and really things in 2,000 years haven't changed too very much. And so you begin to look upon the rich as those who are blessed. You begin to think upon those who have wealth as those upon whom God has smiled. Just sort of like Father Abraham. Well then, Jesus lays this down as a principle. It's easier to get that camel through that ridiculously small opening. You ever try to thread a needle? It's hard. Well, get a camel through, it's impossible. And then he has humps, as old Spurgeon would say. Then if you can get his nose through, you sure can't get the humps through. Anyway, he uses this illustration to say it is impossible, virtually, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then they make the logical question, well, then who? If the rich man has difficulty, the one that's smiled upon by God, the one who's blessed by God, I mean, it's just all over him. Look, if he has a hard time, what's my hope? What's his hope? How about the beggar down at the beautiful gate? What's his hope? I mean, what hope is there then? If you look at the people that are singularly blessed by God and they're having a dickens of a time. In fact, it's hard to get in. What hope have I got? And that sets the question for our verse, right? Looking upon them, Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now we've been seeing some impossible things as we go through this list of statements throughout the scripture. I mean, children born to barren women, the Savior of the world coming into a virgin's womb. These are impossible things, right? And I'll put this right there with them. With men, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not just describing rich men now. He is describing all men. We're having the rich as a comparison, a bottom line, a basis, a point where we can make our assessments. And they're having a hard time. Well, then who? Who can? And the Lord says, it's impossible. Now, how does that make you feel? It's impossible if you're trying to go in the way this rich young ruler did. If your estimate of getting in is that you're going to keep number 6, number 7, number 5, number 8, number 9, number 1, 2, 3, 4, finally you're going to get to number 10 and do them all. So he prefaces this whole thing, good teacher. And Jesus says, well, why are you talking to me about what is good? Why are we talking about morality? You cannot do it in and of yourself. And there's none righteous, no, not one. Who said that? The psalmist brought this forward. Solomon, his son, reiterated in a number of different ways in his Proverbs, and the teaching that's clear enough of the scripture is that the standard of God's holiness is so far beyond our own conception of goodness that we have no way of ever rising to that mark. What it means is we don't realize just how far we have fallen in the fall. In the day you do this, the Lord says, you shall die. And there's something in us that is so dead that we don't grasp how great God is, how what holiness means, what purity demands, and what God expects. And then we think, well, we'll just sort of behave ourselves pretty good and maybe toward the end of our lives be a little bit better than we were at the beginning, and it'll sort of counterbalance everything. And the Lord says, it's impossible. You cannot do it. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. I think the Lord is underlining those very things. And he'll say to that generation, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, there is no hope. Well, is this a message of hopelessness? No. With men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This made me think somehow of Top Lady's statement. Honey, help me find Rock of Ages. I love that. Listen to this. Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Now, we don't have, unfortunately, here this next verse that I wanted to read. It says something like this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You remember that? Is it in our old hymnal? It must be. Pardon me. That's it? Well, I will read the second verse here to you. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Now, here it is. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now, that's some of the second verse here. Let's see. Look that up. Anyway. Be of sin the double cure? What can God do with the blood of Christ? What can God do with the offering of his Son? He can save from wrath. He can bypass my sinful acts. And maybe even better put it, he can lay those sinful acts on the Lord Jesus, who said, I will be his substitute. And then God will pour out his wrath on those sinful acts because they must be judged. Thank you, though. I'll bring that with me some other time. The Methodist hymnal has them all. But he's going to save from wrath, and then what's he going to do? He's going to make us pure. This man wants to know about goodness. His solution, his answer, is in the work of God. It is in the salvation of Christ. It is in that of being applied to the heart by the working of the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies the individual. You are not today what you were, and you are not today what you will be. And we thank God for that, right? And the day is coming for God's people when they shall stand before him faultless with great joy, not a spot, not a wrinkle, nothing that defaces, that causes a blush, that causes any sense of cringing in the presence of God. We will not be God, but we will be like unto him. We'll see him, as the scripture says, and we'll be changed into that image. And all of that tells us that all of man's efforts, all of man's strivings, all of man's obedience and his moralizing, and his, all of this stuff is useless. It's impossible for the man to save himself or to obey himself up to heaven. What we need is the help of God. And we'll add this as we started. We need the help of God's Spirit to make this plain and clear to the hearts of men, don't we? What we need is God to so move among the churches again that men look at that and say, I'm missing something. I've been doing this all my life. Maybe I've been going to church all my life. I've been reading the Bible. I've been all this stuff all my life from my youth up. I'm missing something. I'm lacking something. What is it? And you'll have the answer when they come to you, won't you? You'll say, look, it's not what you do. It's what God does. It's not in your obedience. It's in his obedience. It's not in whatever sacrifice you make. It's the sacrifice he made. And so you'll have the answer, and you'll point them to Jesus and say, yeah, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, it's possible. He can save you. All right. Let's pray.